So, Jonathan, I think we first met each other at probably a Grace Ministers conference when that your dad has had organized for many years. And I think Michelle and I met you and Adele there at once. But then I remember mainly getting to know each other when you invited us down to stay in your lovely home in the manse at Hillcrest and enjoy some time at the beach when we were still living in Polokwane. And then soon after that, the Lord brought you to Bethany. But a lot of people don't know the Holt family and godly legacy. So can you tell us a little of your spiritual pilgrimage and how you came to Christ?
Thanks, Tim. Good to be with you this weekend. I really do trust that the Lord is going to bless us together as we look at God's word. And I've also been really blessed to just be warmly welcomed here. So it's been a blessing already for me. I'm looking forward to the weekend with you. So I think many of you would know my late father as Martin Holt, godly man, and who served the Lord very faithfully over many years in the pastorate. I was privileged to also have a wonderful mother as well, who went to be with the Lord in 1996. She had cancer, and she passed away at that time after about 5 years or so of battle with cancer. Growing up in a Christian home, I was exposed to the truth. I knew the gospel from an early age, and but as I grew up, especially towards high school, I went off the rails. And got mixed up with the wrong kind of friends, wanted to be in with them. And so probably towards the latter part of my high school, started to go out and party and drink and smoke and swear and try to enjoy the best of life that it had to offer. The back of my mind, though, was all the truth that I knew. And I knew that my parents were very faithful in praying for all their children and their salvation. Maybe I'm answering more than you asked, but anyway. So I matriculated, then went to varsity. I studied a BCom Information Systems, still far from the Lord. Started working for Transnet in 1990. Still just wanting to climb the corporate ladder and be successful and enjoy life to the full. But again, just the truth that I knew, the Lord was using to convict me all the time of my sinful life that I was living. In about 1992, that was the year when I really began to become convicted seriously about my sin. I remember driving into work one morning and seeing all these cars go by and wondering where I was heading. And I just kind of knew that at some other stage, this hamster wheel that I was on, going to work, earning an income, living it up, going to work, going over and over again, at some point that has to stop. And then where would I be? And I knew there was a God. I knew there was an eternity. I knew there was a heaven. I knew there was a hell. And I knew at that particular point I was going one way, and that was straight to hell. And the Lord really, through convicting me of my sin and the fear of death, caused me to begin to seek Him now. And at that point, I had quite an estranged relationship with my father, but I knew that I needed to ask Him for help. So I went to Him and I said, "Dad, please, would you pray with me in the morning?" And He was only too willing to do that. And so before I would go off to work, we'd meet in his study and he'd read a psalm and we'd pray together. And I suppose over the course of a month or so, I can't put a specific date on it, but the Lord had worked. I had confessed my sin. I had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had received new life in Him, and I was a new man in Christ. Yeah, that's more or less how my conversion took place. And I'm on.
That would be what age?
So I was 22 when I
22.
Was saved, yeah.
Praise the Lord. I don't think I ever heard that specifically from you. So, and then your wife Adele, you've been married for how long?
We married in 1995, so I'm supposed to know how many years that
All
is.
Right. Coming up on 24 years. Huh?
Yeah, so 24 years now.
Great.
So, yeah.
And so, how did you and your wife meet?
Again, that was amazing, providentially, how God works. Adele grew up in a Dutch Reformed home, and she lost her brother when he was 19. He was in a car accident. He was in the army at the time, went out to get some videos for the guys, and the car rolled, and he hit his head on a rock and was in a coma for a number of days, and then he died. My mother-in-law now, at that time, was going through severe depression as a result, and she knew that my dad did counseling for those who were depressed, and so she came to him looking for counsel, and she was helped, and then she decided to start coming to our evening worship service. And so...
And geographically, so Adele was from... So you both grew up in the same... Was this...
Yeah,
which part of the country?
So this was in Johannesburg. My
That's
father
right.
at that time
well,
was
at Emmanuel.
Emmanuel Baptist
okay.
Church.
Okay, some of you
well.
Were in the same youth group, right? Were you in the same youth group? Or young adults?
Yeah.
Well, you knew each other from Schochheim, right? Ah. So Andre has known Jonathan from approximately, what, grade school, huh?
High school.
Yeah. All right. Great. So Johannesburg at the time. Yeah.
So,
West Rand.
Yeah. So Adele's folks also were on the West Rand, and they started coming to the evening service. And then she decided she would accompany her mother because she didn't want to let her mother go to the strange English church by herself. So she came along.
Baptist. That's dangerous.
Yeah.
Hanging out with a Baptist.
Yeah. And so she got involved. Then she saw these young adults, and they were on fire for the Lord, and that she couldn't believe it, that here were these Englishmen who were dedicated to studying the Word of God. And so she got involved with the young adult ministry, and that's where I got to know her. And then it wasn't too long after that when, as I was thinking about who to marry, I knew that was the one for me. And so then I started courting her. It was quite an interesting courtship because from the word go, I said to her, I took my father's advice. I said to her, I think I took her breath right away, and I said to her, listen, I like you. I'm serious about you. And I said, but we need to pray that if this is of God, he would bless it. If it's not of him, he'd break it up. Right from the word go. And anyway,
well, that's a great pickup line.
It's not the way you normally do it, I know. But anyway, I was quite a serious-minded guy at the time.
And she said?
She agreed. You know, so we met, and look, we wanted to build it on the Word of God. So every time I'd see her, we'd read the Scripture together, we'd pray, and over a period of, our relationship just grew in the 6 months that we were courting, and then I asked her to marry me after 6 months, and then 6 months later we were married. So it went quite quick in that way.
Great.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we have a lot of young adults here, so they might want to find you over this weekend. That already came up at the dinner tonight where I was sitting, so it's encouraging to hear godly couples that did it the right way and met in the local church. Do you think it matters? What role do you think the local church should play in finding a spouse? Is that just incidental, coincidental? Or what kind of counsel do you give? So you and Adele have 3 children, right?
Yeah.
2 boys and a girl. What are their ages?
So my oldest is Joshua. He's 22. And then of Carissa, who's 19. And Andrew, who's 14, turning 15 this year. Yeah.
That's right. Great.
Yeah.
Now, as you counsel them or the other young adults in your church at Bethany Baptist in Centurion, what role should the local church play in finding a spouse?
Well, look, in terms of counseling my own children, I say to them that, you know, what's critical is that you need to marry a godly believer. Mm. Don't marry anyone just for their looks or for their status in life. It is whether they know the Lord and love the Lord. That is fundamental. Mm. So, obviously, they would need to, I encourage them to pray for the right person. And in the context of the church, whether it's in our own church or whether it's in another like-minded church, one prays that in the right time they will meet the person that God intends them to marry.
Mm. Yeah, amen. Well, just for fun, I think you'll enjoy this. Let's play it in reverse. Now let's say one of your Baptist kids falls in love with a godly Presbyterian who baptizes infants.
Wow. Look,
got to keep everyone awake. It's getting late. So.
Well, you know, Adele was at that when she came to Bethany. She was Dutch Reformed in her background, but she, as she was exposed to the teaching of God's Word, she was convicted about believer's baptism, and so thankfully she. We don't differ there. I think there might be a problem if you're both very strong on your own views, and you get married.
The sooner you discover that, the better, right?
Yeah,
in terms of those
yeah.
differences. Yeah.
So I mean, which church do you go to? A Baptist church or the Presbyterian church? And how do you raise your first child? How do you raise your children? What do you do with your first child? So I think that those are things you'd have to. Think through very carefully before you actually decide to get married and what you're going to do about it. But I can't. I think for me, the main point is you need to both be godly believers. Mm. If you are gracious as godly believers, I think there will be a willingness to make a decision that will be in the best interests of your family and good and godly. But obviously, I'd hope that they would. Would be believers or choose believers' baptism and yeah.
Right, sure. Okay. So you were saved and married and you were still in the business world working for Transnet and now you're a preacher and a pastor. How did that happen? Tell us a bit about your call to the ministry.
Right, well, just after I was saved, there was a radical change in my life when I was converted. By God's grace, it was the power of the Holy Spirit. I stopped smoking almost instantly. There was no struggle. Before I was saved, I tried on and off, but failed with that. With the Holy Spirit in me, I was able to make a complete break with the past. No more swearing. I didn't, just stop that. Stopped frequenting pubs, bars. I confess I don't understand the mindset of some professing Christians these days who think they can have the best of both worlds. You get some Christians with display pictures and verses and texts, but meantime, the lifestyle they live is not what the Bible speaks about being a godly Christian. So I don't understand that. For me, it was a radical conversion, and I left my past to follow Christ. With that came the desire to witness and to share the gospel with others. So I would, during my lunch break at work, I wouldn't abuse work time to do this because I believed I needed to honor the Lord during my work time. So I would go out during my lunch break onto the streets in Johannesburg. It was where the station is in Johannesburg, into some of those streets and just hand out tracts and speak to people about the gospel. Some of the young adults would also on a Sunday afternoon after the early morning service go into Johannesburg City and we do some open air preaching. And so gradually but surely the desire to preach and spread the gospel began to grow stronger and stronger until I got to the point probably after about a year after I was converted where I sensed and believed the Lord was calling me into the ministry. My father didn't initially encourage me. He was thankful for it because I remember before I was saved, my father coming to the table at one point and saying to us boys, you know, I'm praying that one of you will follow me into the ministry. And I remember at the time thinking, tough luck, Dad. That's never going to happen.
You all pointed at one another.
And, well, yeah, the Lord had other ideas. And yeah, after I'd been converted about a year, I sensed that strong desire to go into the ministry. And 2 years following that, the door opened for me to go and study in London. Studied 2 years at the London Theological Seminary before returning to South Africa to pastor Hillcrest Baptist Church at that time.
So you're at Hillcrest for, was it about seven?
Seven and a half years or so, end of 97 to 2005. I was called initially on a probation period of 6 months. I had nothing to lose, neither did they, I guess. But after 6 months, they decided to call me to pastor the church there. And it was good years. I cut my teeth there. Had quite a strong eldership at the time. Learned a lot, made mistakes. But God was good, and I still have many wonderful friends today from the church in Hillcrest.
So your successor there, Clint Archer, preached our camp a couple of years ago.
That's right, yeah.
And then you've been at Bethany Baptist in Centurion for 10...
Since 2005, almost 14 years.
Right. What encourages you about things at Bethany Baptist or at present? And tell us a bit about the church, the makeup of your church there. I did your camp also about 10 years ago.
Yeah,
had a wonderful time with your people.
So the call to Bethany, I wasn't looking for it when I was at Hillcrest. It came along, and it was a call to a church that wasn't reformed. It was a middle-of-the-road Baptist church. In fact, had quite a heavy charismatic background in the past. Really middle-of-the-road kind of Baptist church. So I wasn't quite sure what I was getting into. Initially, I was reluctant to go, but as I prayed and sought God's face, the Lord convinced me. I really did sense together with Adele, because it's important that in accepting a call, you and your wife are together in it, that this was God's will. And so we went. And it's not been easy. There's been bumps along the way. But I can say that today, at least, for the last couple of years, we've got a good, solid, reformed eldership now. We've got a good bunch of deacons. There's been a lot of pruning and refining along the way, but it is it's in a good place right now. It's solid. It's accepting of the doctrines of grace and of the Reformed faith. So we've come a long way, and we've got a good missions focus as well. We have one of the areas where we've seen the Lord really work is in our Bible Way prison ministry. I don't know if you are aware of that ministry. It's a ministry. It's a Bible course that that prisoners sign up for, and they go through a number of different books in this Bible course.
I remember in the Baptist Union. That's right. I think most of our people would not, be aware.
And so we have at the moment 162 active prisoners. So there's more that have registered, but there are 162 who are actively studying the Word of God through these booklets, and we've had letters back of amazing conversions, people being delivered from their sin in prison.
So your people are marking the exams.
So we administer it. The administration is done by the church. So that's been encouraging to see, and then our Sunday school ministry is also, we've seen some growth and blessing there. So we're glad to see that. Those are some of the encouraging things. We also have a crisis care ministry. Counseling, we're looking at present branching out into a baby adoption house. We've got a house on the site of the church property, which we'd like to turn into a baby adoption house going forward. But that's there's still some work to be done there. But anyway, those are some of the good things I think we're excited about.
Great. How many of you have heard of Martin Holt, Jonathan's father? Raise your hand if you know who Martin Holt is. So lot more on this side of the room. Interesting. But tell us a little bit. Why? I know maybe it's hard as his own son, but I knew him from almost the day we arrived 21 years ago and had the highest regard for him. A lot of people wouldn't know, but 10 years ago, pretty much, yeah, actually it was Easter Sunday. So Antioch agreed to constitute and form a new church on Palm Sunday. So we'll kind of be celebrating that in 2 weeks, our 1 decade birthday. But then due to a person worshiping at the time and your dad's availability on Easter Sunday, your dad preached and then came to a luncheon and encouraged me and said, this is, you know, Johannesburg needs more churches like Antioch. I don't know if we even had a name at the time. And really said, please stay, preach the word, shepherd the flock. And so that was a really timely encouragement. From someone I already had looked up to as a mentor. And Grace Ministers Conference was a highlight just to hear him pray every year. But give us a little window into why you think your dad was so mightily used of God. I mean, maybe to start with, just his prayer habits are remarkable in this undisciplined kind of age that we live in. And maybe other aspects of what his legacy, most lasting legacy, has been. I mean, people refer to him as kind of the the South Africa's John MacArthur or the Andrew Murray of our generation. I mean, those are strong commendations, yeah.
Right, well, I think you mentioned my father's prayer life. I think that was probably the strength of his ministry. He would be an early bird, I mean, a really early bird. He would wake up just by himself between 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning. And
he normally went to bed at.
Yeah, he would be in bed at probably, if he could, 9 o'clock, or past 9. So yeah, if there were church meetings, it would obviously be later. But generally, he went to bed early. He got up very early, and so he would be having his devotions early on in the morning. And I know that every day he would be praying through the list of church members and also pastors and various other people. So he had a long list that he would pray through. So in terms of his intercessory prayer life, he had a very strong gift in that area. Not all of us can emulate that. I certainly can't, although I do, I do believe in the importance of having devotions every morning. I think that's very important that we're disciplined in terms of our devotional life. So his prayer life was very strong. He had a great pastoral ministry, and particularly to pastors further afield. So you mentioned how he came to you to encourage you. And I also remember that about my dad. He would be constantly looking to encourage other men in the ministry. He knew how tough it was. He knew how discouraged one could get. So he was reaching out to these men, encouraging them. In fact, at the Grace Ministers Conference, many of those who came, he arranged for sponsorships for them. So he was really concerned for others in the ministry. Yeah.
Maybe that final question would be what the Lord's taught you through cancer. Your mother, you lost your mother through cancer. I don't know if you feel free to share the last couple of years, what you've been through. A lot of us have known. I know we've prayed for you from the pulpit on a Sunday, on numerous Sundays, and maybe a few lessons that the Lord's taught you through cancer and through suffering, as many of our people have or will be going through various trials.
Yeah. Yeah, I touch a little bit on this in one of my talks, but basically, if I can go back, so 2016 was when I first started to experience some kind of breathing problem. So I would generally try to keep healthy as best I could. I would take my younger son to do his swimming lessons, and while he did that, I'd get on the treadmill and I would run. And then I found that all of a sudden I couldn't run anymore. I had to walk, and I knew something was wrong. One morning I took the dustbin out to the gate, and I was huffing and puffing just by walking a short distance to the gate. And so I went to the doctor, and She did a lung function test and said she didn't think it was asthma, but she gave me an asthma pump and told me to come back in a couple of weeks. Well, I didn't even wait that long because I just seemed to be bad. Went to another doctor, and he got an x-ray done and showed I had pneumonia on my right lung, gave me antibiotics, did a blood test for cancer, but my kind of cancer doesn't give off any markers in the blood. So that was clear, and then after a series of antibiotics, it seemed to clear up the lung. But again, I was battling and with breathing, and so I was referred to a lung specialist, who then requested a CT scan, and that's when they picked up. Was November the 13th, 2016. That I had, it was an 8 by 7 centimeter tumor that was, it encompassed the right bronchus, the esophagus, and was moving towards the aorta. And so we initially had hopes that, so the initial confrontation with this was quite devastating. I mean, the first night, I think Adele and I hardly slept. And immediately you think, you know, this is a death sentence. And you're confronted with the reality of the brevity of life. But I can honestly say that I've never, going into hospital when they were going to do the biopsy, I can't explain it. And I've never had it before and I haven't had it since. But there was a tremendous sense of the love of God that I can't explain, that I experienced. So going in for that biopsy, there was amazing peace, and just the sense of God's presence and His love at the time, and also just the fact that the wonderful thing about the sovereignty of God is just knowing that it's all part of His plan. This is not an accident; it's part of His plan. There's a reason for it. And that was a great help to me. It did test our faith, not just mine, but my family's, the church certainly. I saw how the church rallied together as well, which was a good thing to see. Church organized special prayer meetings, and so you saw the church coming together through that, and that was a blessing. And it's also been just incredible to see, not just in our church, but Christians all over the country and the world even praying for me. And I can say that today I enjoy a measure of good health, I really believe because of the prayers of God's people. So the tumor at this point is, I've had radiation, chemo, I have now monthly hormone injections, which is designed to block the growth of the tumor. And the tumor at this point is measured at 29.5 millimeters by 15. So it's shrunk quite significantly. So I'm really grateful to the Lord for that. And it's my thorn in the flesh. It's not removed. The Lord hasn't removed it completely, but it keeps me on my knees. It keeps me thankful for life that God has granted to me. And I think one has to learn to appreciate every day that the Lord has given you, because you don't know when the Lord may, when your life may be required of you. And you need to seek to live each day for the glory of God. And that's so important. But those are some of the things that I've learned through it all.
Amen. Thank you. We look forward to learning from you, and as the Lord speaks through you through Habakkuk. So if you can, you pray for us, and then I think we can have tea or coffee, right?
Can I just say, because some people have asked about where my family is, let me just mention that my wife Adele is a teacher. There's an open day at school tomorrow that she has to be at. So that's unfortunate, but that's where she is. And then my oldest two, they are in the midst of writing tests at varsity, so they couldn't be here. My youngest one is the only one that he's now finished his school for the term, so he's chilling, as they say. So, but So that's they at home, but I mean, okay. they I know they would have wanted to be in here, but
sure.
They can't.
No, we understand. But, yeah. Prayer is tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. You don't want to miss it. That's a highlight of camp, as we just heard the legacy, and the fruit of prayer in Jonathan's life and his father, and even in your trials. So, Daman, are we going to use that room there like normal? Same room where you registered, where you picked up your keys, and when you arrived. So 7 a.m. tomorrow, and I think Dave is leading us, or Etienne. Yeah, I think it's Dave. Yeah, Dave's leading us. Tomorrow at 7 o'clock, and then breakfast is at 8, and the meeting is at 9. And But the tea and coffee are available now afterwards, and we can have fellowship and look out for others, meet a few new faces. So can you pray for us, Jonathan? Thank you.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you so much that you are a God of immense grace. We do want to praise you for your incredible love for us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you were willing to send him, your only begotten Son, into this world to redeem us from our sin. Thank you for his willingness to suffer and die on that cross at Calvary. Thank you that he rose from the dead. Thank you for the gospel that has been preached ever since he's coming into the world, and for the gospel that is bearing fruit all over the world. And we rejoice this evening, those of us who are your children, in your grace toward us. And we thank you for your grace in this church at Antioch. Thank you for bringing it together. Thank you for the way in which you are blessing it, and for the wonderful fellowship that they do enjoy, and the word that is being faithfully preached. And we want to pray that you will continue to bless this church body in a mighty way, that you would cause your face to shine upon Antioch Bible Church, that you'll bless their gospel endeavors, that you'll watch over the families, the marriages, the children, each and every one. And Lord, that you might extend your saving mercy to young and old in this church. So Lord, we want to thank you for every blessing you've given us. Thank you for bringing us safely here. We do pray for a good night of rest. We pray that you'll prepare our minds and our hearts for the word that will be spoken, preached this weekend. We pray that we would receive it, that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness in our lives. And we do pray that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. We pray that even as we play on the sports field and have fun and games, that you'd protect and keep us from harm. And bless our loved ones at home, those who can't be with us this weekend. Be with them, we pray. So, Lord, we just want to give you all the thanks and praise for your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.